I wasn't going to be able to speak. Wrong name. Wow. Good afternoon to all of you here in Portland, and for those of you in Seattle and Spokane, and my former stomping ground in Calgary and Edmonton, our greetings. We're here for 5 weeks, and my son, being the slave driver that he is, I think I have about 6 speaking opportunities. So we'll spend about 3 Sabbaths here, and then we'll be in Seattle, and look forward to being with everybody during those 5 weeks. So we appreciate that very much. Look forward to working with you. If you'd like to have a title, if you're taking notes for the sermon today, the title of the sermon is The Reality of Responsibility. The Reality of Responsibility. Back in 1966, Pope John Paul VI held the second ecumenical movement in the Roman Catholic Church. At that particular time, an encyclical was written, and at that time, the statement was made that the Church had absolved the Jews of all guilt in the death of Jesus Christ. They wrote in the encyclical statement number 1, which said, "The Jews are not to be held responsible for the death of Jesus." Very interesting statement. Question: who then was? Who then was? Number 1, was it Judas Iscariot, the one upon whom it seemed all blame should have been placed? Was it maybe number 2, was it the priesthood and the Sanhedrin which delivered Christ to the Roman government? Since Christ told Pilate that they which delivered Christ had the greater sin. Or maybe number 3, can Pilate actually be held guilty because Christ did show that by that statement that he had sin? But number 4, what about the crowd? They said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Then they said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." A powerful statement. There must be some guilt to be had there. But surely if you stop and think about those 4, really, in reality, number 5, the Roman soldier who scourged Jesus Christ and the soldier who jammed the spear into Christ's side, certainly they should be held guilty. They did bring about the death of Jesus Christ. It's true that Judas Iscariot is to be blamed. It is true that the priesthood and the Sanhedrin should be blamed. It is true that Pilate had his part to be blamed. It is true that the crowd should be held responsible because they said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And absolutely, the Roman soldier who scourged Christ and the Roman soldier who killed Christ with the spear in his side should be guilty. So, yes, I'm number 1, yes, I'm number 2, yes, I'm number 3, and I'm 4 and 5. But wait a minute. Perhaps we miss a point that I think we need to understand today in the sermon. What should we understand about this guilt? Romans chapter 3. Let's begin there. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes a very important set of points for us to evaluate as we head into the Passover season this particular year. It tells us in chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both the Jews and the Greeks or the Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written," verse 10, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So what we come to realize is the Apostle Paul begins after he deals with the Gentiles in chapter 1 of Romans and tells them their problems, and then he deals with the Jews in chapter 2. Then he comes to chapter 3 and he says, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Because in our carnal state, as he's pointing out here, and in our repentant state, we were there. We were there. So let's notice verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Or to put it another way, have fallen short of the glory of becoming God. So we recognize the concept of chapter 3 as we took the Gentiles of chapter 1, the Jews of chapter 2, and he put them all together and said, we're all in the same boat, folks. We're all in the same boat. Because in our repentant state, we were there. Now that's a topic that you say, I understand, Mr. P. Sure you do. But the point is that we're heading into another Passover. So let's share with you some interesting possibilities in our understanding and in our discernment of something which is very important. When you were baptized and you were standing in the water, the pastor, the elder of the church, said to you in the water, have you repented of your sins? Yeah. I have. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yeah, I have. And therefore, he said, therefore, and he went through the rest of the ceremony, and he baptized you not into some sect or denomination, but into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of all of your sins. And then he put you under the water and he brought you up. Is that all? Is that all? You came up out of that watery grave clean and pure and white. But the point was, that was the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God the Father that we go through year after year as we head into the Passover. Now, after baptism, we read a scripture. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at some statements that are made by the Apostle Paul, because after the baptism has occurred, for some of you, 60 years, 50 years, 40 years, 30 years ago, 2010, whatever it might be, we come to realize that we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 year after year after year to look at something which is extremely important. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. It says, I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, years ago, when we first began to understand the scourging of Christ, and we began to understand the beating that he went through, there were some graphic times that were depicted in the early Good News magazine and in some of the literature and some of the pastors. We even had a few pastors who took a head of cabbage and set it on a post, and they would take a cat of nine tails and beat the living snot out of it. That was supposed to make you say, wow. And the sad part about it was, for the moment it did, and then it drifts away. But there's a better way to look at how to examine the broken body of Christ There is a better way to evaluate how to understand the scripture. Verse 25, and in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And that little small glass, as we partake of it, symbolizes for us our acceptance of the blood of Christ. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27, there's a warning that is found here. Therefore, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Years ago, we were actually trying to scare people into understanding. When I was a young pastor, we were trying to get them to examine this. And in many cases, the wonderment that many people had was, maybe I shouldn't take the Passover because I'm not worthy. But that isn't what the scripture means, folks. That isn't what we're supposed to understand. We're supposed to understand how to understand worthy. We're supposed to understand what it means to take the broken bread, to take the cup of wine in a particular way that perhaps we can better understand as we grow older in the body of Christ. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Therefore, the concept is a positive one. Take a good look, evaluate what you understand, and then go and do it. That's what he's actually saying here. But let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29, and he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then we have the scripture in verse 30 and 31 to kind of put the fear of God into people. But there's something far greater to be understood than the fact that these people were getting drunk on the Passover and they were looking at this in a very unworthy manner, the way they handled it in Corinthians. But there's something that we can learn from this and begin to understand as members of the church. After baptism, we learn, we grow in knowledge and understanding and wisdom and discernment as a member of the body of Christ. Or we should. We should. There's a place to go where we can begin to understand the Passover of Jesus Christ even more than we do now. It's a very interesting thing. Question that we come back to always, are we ready to take the Passover? And the answer is no man who has lived another year in the flesh, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, can approach the Passover without a deeper and a more sincere need and a realization of the sacrifice of Christ. We understand better the bread as the broken body of Christ. We understand better the wine representing the blood of Christ spilled at the cross. And therefore, we are told here in verse 26 to not eat and to drink unworthily. It's interesting when you take the translations that are sitting out there. There are many of them. One of them was not discerning our personal guilt. Another one is not honoring the body and blood. Another one was without recognizing. Another one was not judging the body rightly. Another one was not distinguishing the body. Those are 5, 6, 7. You can pick them up on the internet if you wish to do so. My favorite is this one. Unworthily means without a proper sense of the body. To separate, listen closely, to separate throughout or thoroughly dissect or distinguish the body of Christ. This is an interesting statement. Listen to it. To separate throughout or thoroughly to dissect or to distinguish. How do we do that? Where can we go to understand that statement? I'd like to show you one passage of Scripture that may be a help to you as you head into the Passover season. Today, I want to look at one of the five major sacrifices found in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. Only one. I want to take you through that. I want to show you something that perhaps we have not looked at in the way that will be helpful to you as you end up partaking of the Passover of Jesus Christ. How can we have a deeper grasp of how we are to discern the Lord's body? The tabernacle and the five sacrifices of Leviticus show progressive steps of worship. They show progressive steps of worship and our part in them. Now, there are five major sacrifices. There are two of the most boring places in the Bible, according to some people, the genealogies of the Chronicles and the five sacrifices. And a lot of people say, well, Christ has died, therefore, who needs to even look at those? Whoa, wait a minute. Understanding those sacrifices, especially the one I want to take you to today, I think will be of great help to you. Now, there are five. The first one is the burnt offering, in which is totally consumed. The second one is called the meal, M-E-A-L. The old King James said meat. There's no meat in it whatsoever. It's grain that is offered to God with oil, frankincense, and that sort of thing. The third one is a peace offering. All three of those offerings are offered on the altar. Not away, but right on the altar, because they're pleasing and because they depict something very special in a way that pleases God. When the animal or the grain or whatever it might be is burnt up, the savor and the aroma of that is a sweet savor to God. It pleases Him. It is something that God favors. The last two, sin and the trespass offering, are offered away. You have to take them outside, away from the altar, away from God's presence, because sin and trespass offering had to be offered away because they displease God. But I want to show you a sacrifice today that pleases God, a sacrifice today that God looks at as a sweet aroma. And it's interesting how each human being evaluates it spiritually. So let's go over to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. It will be the only sacrifice that I will cover today, but I think we have to understand that the five sacrifices all picture Christ as sacrificing Himself and as being sacrificed. All five picture the believer in various stages of worship, growth, understanding, and as she or he relates to God, how she or he relates to Christ, how he or she relates to the brethren, and all human beings ultimately becoming like this sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So it's a beautiful one. It has so many meanings. It is replete with things that give us not only knowledge, but an understanding. So here in Leviticus 1, we see that there is an offering, and it represents obviously Christ and His character. It represents Christ and His work. Then you have, secondly, in this first chapter, you have a priest. And the priest is, of course, the human being who represents Christ, official relationship as our high priest or as our mediator. The third one is the offerer. Christ was the offerer Himself, of Himself, and for us as a Christian, as a human being, as a man or a woman. We're going to see all of that in just this one particular sacrifice, and we find it will help us better understand as we come to the Passover. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, so we have the first one. Now, the animal here spoken of is a bullock. That is a male of the adult group of animals. And it is probably a 2,000-pound or better animal that is being sacrificed. It is the most expensive offering of the three that are found here. And there's so much more work to sacrifice this animal than the others. We have the second one found over in verse 10. His offering is of the flocks. It will be of the sheep, and of course we include that with it, the lambs, and of the goats. And they will be brought as a burnt sacrifice. He shall bring a male without blemish. That's your second one. So you have the sheep, lamb, or goats. Then you have the third one found in verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice be of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Now, notice the type of situation. You start out with the bullock. You can move down to the flocks, and then you move down to the birds. So you have a progression that goes downward from the first one. Verse 3, the bullock, we begin to see something very interesting. Notice verse 3. If this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer, first of all, a male without blemish. So first of all, it has to outwardly be seen without blemish. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Because the animal has to be cut up into pieces. The animal has to, first of all, be skinned, and then it has to be taken apart piece by piece and examined. Wow. Each piece of this particular bullock, yes. And the man is to offer it of his own free will. It's not a sin offering in that sense of the word, where he needs atonement from the point of view of sin. It is an offering to bring him to God, as it tells us in verse 4. Then notice what it says. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. We see something very interesting here. On this sacrifice alone, this man puts his hand and sets it apart before God. It is not found in the flocks. It is not found in the birds. This one shows you that the individual has gone beyond a certain point. He has taken a certain type of responsibility to lay hands on and then to flay or to skin and then to kill the bullock. You ever notice something here? The priest didn't kill the bullock. The priest didn't skin the animal. The priest didn't cut up the animal. You know what the priest did? He took the blood that was drained from this particular animal, and he took it over to the altar, and he dabbed it on the horns of the altar and then on the ground and on the altar at the same time. But the man, the human being, the person coming before God, was taking full responsibility for what he was about to do. He killed the animal. He came to an acceptance and a realization of his responsibility when he killed and when he skinned that particular animal. Now, when you come down to verse 10 and you see the sheep, the lambs, or the goats, in the first two offerings, you have simply not the priest involved. You simply have the individual to do this. So we recognize that the person who is offering a flock, or a sheep, or a goat, he will then do something that simply kills and cuts up. But he doesn't lay hands on the animal. Why? Because he, spiritually speaking, has not come to recognize as greatly as the man who offers the bullock before God. What does that tell us? It tells me that from the time I was baptized until the present day, my development of understanding Christ and what I did started out with little or no understanding, and now, 50, 60 years later, a deeper understanding of what I have to, shall I say, admit to, believe, as I practice the concept found here in verses 4 through verse 10 about the animals. Verse 14 tells us that the priest actually wrings off the neck of the bird, and then it's given back to the man. But the priest was the one that did the killing. The priest killed, but the man dressed it and he presented back to the priest to be offered. So we see some very unique things that happen in these three offerings. This is not an offering for sin from that point of view. It's an offering for realization of something very important. The laying on of hands and the skinning of the burnt offering is the personal expression of the personal identity of the offerer and the offering. It's the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. It's the relationship that you and I have with God the Father and Jesus Christ as we worthily come before God at the Passover season. The offerer is entering into a deeper and a more intimate relationship. I think it's understanding and recognizing intimately your need in yourself. It's most interesting to see how progressively we understand. Now, the laying on of hands has been found many places in the Bible. One of them is for baptism. After a person has been baptized, the laying on of hands. We have the laying on of hands of setting apart for anointing. We have the laying on of hands for setting apart for ordination. We also have it being set aside for sin, especially when we see the two goats of atonement. You see the one that is killed as the Lord's lot, but then you look at the second one and what happens to him. He's kept alive and hands are laid on him, confessing over him all the sins of the children of Israel, ultimately where all sin is ultimately to go. And we see that when we look at the Azazel as opposed to the Lord's lot. So we begin to recognize some interesting things. First of all, personal responsibility. Then the skinning of the body of the animal. You and I believe in the broken body of Jesus Christ. We recognize as this person was taking the skin off the animal, the, what shall I call it, the parallel of the two. Now, outwardly, there was no blemish in this particular animal that the man sacrificed, or in the flock, or in the burnt offering of the birds. But in the birds, you don't see it taking the sacrifice apart. You see it in the flocks to a lesser degree, but when you come to the one of the burnt offering, you begin to realize that something else is happening. There is the look for the inward blemishes of this particular bullock. Years ago, when I lived in Alberta, Canada, we used to go hunting out west toward the Rockies. And in the early years of doing that, we found out that the moose had worms throughout the entire body sometime. And so what had to happen was you had to open up the moose and you had to go to the liver and you had to open up the liver to see if there were any worms. If there were worms, you had to bury the entirety of the moose because you could not eat it. The worms were also throughout the whole body, and they were not good for human consumption. So we see here in this particular sacrifice something that is done. We see that the body is opened up, and each part of the body is examined to see inwardly whether there are blemishes or not. The realization of what we did to Christ is seen here. We have also a discernment of what was given for us in a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. We judge the body rightly because we look at the sacrifice and all of the parts of it, and we have a proper sense of the body. You just do. This particular individual, while he was carnal and he did not understand what you and I do, we recognize that this is what was happening. Because Christ, in representing for us that sacrifice, had to be no blemish outwardly and no blemish inwardly. Now, the offerer in a voluntary offering symbolizes his readiness to yield his life, his faith or his acceptance, his repentance, his worship, in taking full responsibility for the death of Christ. This is what happens to you and to me as we grow in the church of God to worthily accept the body of Jesus Christ. We have laid hands on him. He cut the throat of the bullock. He killed the bullock. The realization of that is what you see here. Then you also see that he fully skinned the body to understand what Christ went through in a broken body. Then you see he fully cuts up every part of the body. And each part represents a certain aspect of Christ's life, his works, his attitude. You begin to understand the head. You begin to understand various and sundry parts of the body. We'll go to that in just a moment. But we realize and discern and acknowledge and respect. Because the definition I gave you to begin the sermon was to separate thoroughly, to separate throughout, to dissect and to distinguish. So after we see here in chapter 1, the body having been skinned and cut into its pieces, and each part is symbolically put on the altar, we see again the concept that the sacrifice had to be without blemish outwardly and inwardly, just as you and I examine each part of Christ's life when we understand our need to have a proper sense of the body. Secondly, each part is evaluated. The head refers to, obviously, in its analogy, the head refers to Christ's mind and his thoughts. Understanding what Christ went through, I think the reading of the Gospels and going through especially the book of John, I think it begins to give us an interesting discernment of each part of Christ's life. And we begin to understand how the head represents his mind, his thoughts. The fat that we see on this particular animal, it has to do with the well-being, the health, and the vigor of this particular animal, and for Christ to stand the test of scourging and crucifying. Thirdly, you see the inside over in verse 8. Notice what it says. The priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. And he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. So we see head, and then we see the other parts of the body, and we see the inward part of Jesus Christ as we understand his affections, his emotions. We look at the legs to recognize how Christ walked, his direction, the way he lived his life. The water that we see in verse 9 obviously represents in its part the washing that we see by Christ through the Holy Spirit. The water is representing the fact that Christ was fully immersed with and with God's Spirit. So we see all of those things. It's a sweet savor. It's an offering for acceptance. It's an offering of a life. It's a life that is completely burned up. This is what Christ went through. And Christ's life was totally consumed in serving God of his own free will. This is what you see in all three of the sacrifices, but so much more with the bullock as the number one. And we see all of these things. Now, fire is also noted here in verse 7. Fire represents God's holiness. It represents God's holiness. Now, God, number one, in his judgment upon that which his holiness condemns, he burns up. The Bible tells us the earth will be on fire and all of the vestiges of this earth will ultimately be burned because all of the things that had to do with sin are finally removed. But also you recognize fire represents the manifestation of God in that which he approves. The burning bush with Moses. Elijah, when the fire came down on a 15-second prayer that Elijah prayed. We see that in representing what he approves. Here we see this sacrifice, and it's an offering of a sweet savor. And in the meal and the peace offering, it's a beautiful smell that God receives because we recognize the importance of this sacrifice and how God felt about Christ and how we feel about him as well. The entire sacrifice is burnt up. Christ's life was totally consumed in serving God just as ours was to be. The fifth thing you have to realize is that the bullock was the strongest and the most expensive of all of the animals that were offered. It was strong, it was steady, it was faithful to work. And we see in that what we accept in Christ is the patient and untiring labor and service of Christ. So we saw a sweet savor. We saw it was offered to be accepted. It was the offering of a life. It was completely burned up. Now, with those things in mind, when you read chapter 1 of Leviticus and you look at it, it gives you an ability maybe to go back to Isaiah 53 and understand a little bit better. So let's go back just for a couple of verses from Isaiah 53. Most of us, as we prepare and as we go to the Passover and as we sit at the Passover, probably the majority of us read Isaiah 53. And I think it's most interesting to look when you do that, maybe to flip back to Leviticus 1 and look at that sacrifice that is there. Notice verse 4. We're going to read just a couple of verses to supplement and to amplify what we were talking about from the sacrifice. Notice what it says. Surely he has borne our sicknesses. If you have a margin in your Bible and you look at the Masoretic text as well, you will see that that's a better translation. He has borne our sicknesses. Christ talked about that in Matthew 10, about healing, and by his stripes we were healed. We recognize that he has borne our sicknesses and going on and has carried our sorrows or our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, and he was wounded or pierced through, because it obviously tells us the type of death Christ would suffer for our transgressions. Verse 6, he was bruised or he was crushed. And again, we see that in the concept of the broken body of Christ. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. By the blows that cut in, as the margin says, we are healed. So we realize that what we are accepting in this voluntary worship of the burnt offering of chapter 1 is just simply that. And it amplifies a little bit the concept of laying hands and becoming personally responsible. The second concept of simply cutting the throat and the bleeding of the animal, the cutting up of the animal to see all parts of it, again, are a part of the understanding of Christ and who he was and what he finally did. Now let's go back to Leviticus 1 for just a moment. Leviticus 1, and pull a couple more thoughts out of Leviticus chapter 1. We see that there are three different offerings that are represented. Now, what does that mean? You have the huge bullock, several thousand pounds. Then you have the flocks of sheep, lambs, and goats, which are a little bit smaller. And then you have, finally, the third one, which is the fowl, or the birds. We see something very interesting in the three sacrifices. We see that the burnt offering is the most expensive. We see that the flock is a little less expensive and is dealt with a little differently than with the bullock. And then you come down to the birds, and you'll find that the people who offered the birds were probably the poorest physically, financially, of the group. They could offer a sacrifice, but they offered their sacrifice as they best knew how. So the bullock was strong, it was steady, it was faithful to work, It was the most expensive offering of the three. The sheep, the lambs, and the goats. The lamb obviously represents the Lamb of God, a willing submission, an innocence that we see. The sheep is a good follower. The goat is seen in leadership. All the things that we see about Christ. But all three of them apply in the sacrifices to some aspect of Jesus Christ. The fowl, the pigeons, and the turtle doves, we see an innocence, we see a gentleness, we see a tameness of them. But these are all positive characteristics of Christ. But let me ask you a question. Why three different grades of the burnt offering? Why three different grades of that burnt offering? Three different grades of the same offering give us a different view. Give us a different discernment of Christ. When you look at the burnt offering, you see various and sundry aspects of Christ in each one of them, and they're different. And your discernment of Christ is also different from sometimes someone who is offering a bullock or somebody who is offering a pigeon or a turtle dove. The discernments of Christ. But also you have to come back and you have to look at a term that we find in the Bible, which is very important. And that is of being a babe in Christ or one who is spiritually mature. In the first sacrifice, we see the offering of laying on of hands and the skinning of the sacrifice. It shows a deeper personal responsibility. I didn't have that when I was first baptized. I didn't have that for a long time in the sense of the word, how long it finally came to the time that I was able to discern more fully. But I think we begin to realize that there are people who are at that level. There are people who are at the level of only being able to offer of the flock. There are people in the church of God who are only able to offer spiritually the turtle dove or the pigeon in their understanding. But all are supposed to examine as they best know how and then partake of the body and the blood of the Lord. It never says you should examine and not take it. It tells you you're to examine and then to take it. Now, where are you? Are you a person who understands from the point of view of the pigeons and the turtle doves? Are you a person that understands as partaking of sacrificing of the flock? Are you one who have come to the place that you partake of and have sacrificed the bullock spiritually? I don't know. But the point is, these three give us a discernment because it's important for us to understand. The first sacrifice, we see the laying on of hands, the skinning of the sacrifice. It shows a deeper responsibility, but not in the second. You don't see the laying on of hands there, but it still must be killed and it must be cut up. In the last one, the priest officiates. Interesting? The priest officiates. He wrings the neck, takes the blood out, hands the sacrifice back to the offerer. The offerer then does several things, but the point is that we see how the man in the burnt offering bullock and the person in the burnt offering of the flocks is more involved and has more understanding. So what's the principle here? Let's look at it financially and then look at it spiritually. The more you are able to do, the more is required of you. The more you perceive and discern the true Passover, the stronger you are, and the more is required of you. But in all these things, all three of the sacrifices are of a free will, and they are done by the person in the first and second, and the priest helps in the third. Now, what scripture would you go to prove this? I think there's one scripture that is very helpful here. It's over in, keep your finger here in Leviticus 1 and turn to Luke 12. Only one particular scripture, but I think it shows us something most interesting in the evaluation and the realization of the sacrifice. This is chapter 12 and verse 48. I'm breaking into the thought. He said,
But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So physically, the person who offered the bullock was the one who was financially responsible to do that. The person who could only offer from the flocks was then required to do that. The person who could only offer from the birds of the family there, then that's all he could do. But the point was, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And going on to the last part of the verse, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So how strong are you? I don't know. Christ knows, God knows. But the point is that we examine ourselves in the light of these principles as we prepare for the Passover. But we must also understand that there is a different value or character of the self-same burnt offering. All three of them represent our maturity or our immaturity as a babe in Christ to an older, spiritually mature person. The difference is in our understanding. And this is where God wants us to go spiritually. So the point that we see is important. Now, in the sacrifice where the priest officiates here, the last one with the birds, we recognize something unique that perhaps we don't talk about very often. The priest has become more involved in the person who is more immature because he or she needs more help. Now, I don't know where you are, and I think we have to ask the question, what do? We simply have to look at and evaluate those thoughts. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. This is Hebrews chapter 5, and read what the Apostle Paul says about this particular point. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. We read the following. He said, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, and those who, by reason of the exercise of their use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That is to the practice of what we're talking about in Christianity. So in the sacrifice where the priest officiates in the offering of a fowl or a turtle dove, we see in reference the priest who is ours, Jesus Christ, as our high priest. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. A lot of people don't understand this particular scripture. I'd like to give us maybe a look at it from a little different point of view of Christ as our high priest. We talk about the need as we live this life, the struggles that we go through, the difficulties that we have, as it starts over in verse 17, dropping all the way down to verse 26. It talks about the need that people have. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Now what it's saying to us in essence is the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the ability for those who are at the level of the fowl to have the help to go beyond that. He is showing us here in this particular case that in dealing with babes, we have to have extra help. And this is what verses 26 and 27 say. So the priest in the third one is giving that extra help to the person who is only able to give the bird as an offering, or the pigeon or the turtle dove. We understand, study, experience, growth, understanding, changes that come through time. All of these offerings in this category are acceptable to God, though. And every time we get ready to take the Passover, we take it by examining the body and blood of Christ, and we go to Isaiah 53. But how about stopping off in Leviticus 1 and taking a look at that? And understanding the differences in grasping that we killed Christ. That we killed Christ. It's important because it is a sweet savor offering, either one of the three. It's an offering of acceptance for worship. It was an offering of a life. It was wholly burnt or consumed. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Years ago, we had people worried about whether they should even take it. And I'm sorry, but we scared people half to death. And we were wrong. But we understand we are at different levels. So as we comprehend and as we discern the sacrifice of Christ, let's understand not only that, but understand from the sacrifice that we've been shown in Leviticus 1. Now, let's show one more aspect of the burnt offering, okay? One more. When you go back to Leviticus chapter 1, we also see Christ and the Christian as a parallel. We recognize that Christ gave us these sacrifices so that we could understand some principles. What can we understand? Well, verse 3. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and let's go to verse 3. Just a couple more points in the sermon today. Verse 3 tells us of his own voluntary will for his acceptance. Okay, that was number one, his own voluntary will. Christ said the following, I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father. He also said in the latter part of his life, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. It is Christ's voluntary and our voluntary will that gives this sacrifice its great meaning. It's his will and our voluntary will to do so. Of his own will, it says here in verse 3, at the door of the tabernacle, he offered that sacrifice. The second aspect we see that man's duty to God, which is the meaning of the first sacrifice. I don't know whether you realize this, but the burnt offering is our duty to God, and the meal offering is our duty to man. The number one concept that we find is that man's duty to God is not the giving up of one faculty, but the entire surrender of all, because the sacrifice is completely burned up, and therefore there is nothing left for the self. That ultimately, as a member of God's church, as you mature, you come to the place where you surrender all. You surrender all. Let's go to Luke 9 and verse 23. We've read it, as we say, 100 million times, but let's go back and rehearse it one more time because it's profound in the understanding of this particular sacrifice. Chapter 9 and verse 23. The statement by Jesus Christ in Luke 9 and verse 23. He said the following. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When you take up your cross daily, there is nothing left for the self. Jesus told the disciples, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind or your might. It leaves nothing for self. This is what the sacrifice tells us. It's completely burned up, whether it's the bullock or the flock or the birds. And so we recognize, again, an important concept. This life is yielded to God. It is man's duty to God, as we see by this sacrifice and by the statements made by Christ later. We recognize that Christ's qualities in the first sacrifice as the cutting up of the entire body and placing it on the burnt offering altar, we learn to imitate and internalize through acceptance to have him live his life in us, since he set the example that we are to ultimately walk in his footsteps. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Very small but important statement. This is 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There's another translation. I checked it out in the Greek, and it seems to hold water, as they say. It simply says, he that says he abides in him is bound to walk as he walked. And so we recognize the importance of that. Christ willingly gave his life for our acceptance. He held nothing back. He was fully committed, and the bullock represents strength. The sheep represent willingness. The goat represents leadership, and the turtle doves and the pigeons represent an innocence and a humility that we find that were revealed in this first burnt offering sacrifice. Let's conclude by turning to Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we read this particular statement. We recognize that faith is a gift of God. It is a gift to recognize the reality of Christ. Here in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul made it very clear. Old King James and New King James are a little different, so let's go to the New King James first. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, which, true, as we look at the three sacrifices of the burnt in chapter 1 of Leviticus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Old King James Version says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It means very simply that as Christ lives in us, we grow in the ability to take worthily the sacrifice of Christ in the broken body and the spilled blood. We come to understand, we come to realize, moving from the birds up to the flock and ultimately up to the bullock. So we ask the question, as we come to comprehend during this Passover, as we enter into this Passover season, where are you in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ?